I want to start a new series today that we're going to be on for the next few weeks. I don't know how long, but we'll be on it next few weeks. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead. You can turn to John chapter 15. And if you would like to, you can go ahead and put a marker, hold a spot for Isaiah 5 and Matthew 21. I'm going to be using a lot of scripture today. We can't get enough word, amen? I'm going to be hopping around a lot, but those are probably the three main areas I'm going to be in. John 15, Isaiah 5, Matthew 21. And this is a series that I'm starting today that I told men, I said, we're going to call it Roots Bear Fruit. Roots Bear Fruit. It's fun to say. Everybody say it with me. Roots Bear Fruit. Yeah, it's a nice little ring to it, right? Roots Bear Fruit. Now, it is a personal desire of mine, personally, right, to bear good fruit. I do not want to bear any sort of bad fruit in my life. And I hope you guys know when I say fruit, I'm not talking about bananas or apples or oranges or strawberries or pineapple, which is my personal favorite, or watermelon. You know, all those are really good literal fruits. They are pleasant. They are sweet and refreshing when you eat them, even if you put a little salt on the watermelon. You know, it's not bad. It's not bad, all right? So, but when I say I desire to bear good fruit in my life, I'm talking about the outward occurrences or the manifestation in my everyday life that people see in my life, and those things either have a good or a bad taste to them, how it relates to people. Y'all with me? So I'm talking about how I handle myself and how I respond, not just react, because responding and reacting are two different things. A lot of times when we react, we get in trouble. But if we respond to things, how I respond to things despite my circumstances, how I do that impacts the people and the atmosphere around me. And so I desire to bear good fruit. But we got to know that any good fruit is only there because of the root, right? But we also got to know that any bad fruit that is there is because of a root. So the root bears the fruit. Everything has a root cause. Whether it is success or whether it's failure, there is a root cause to those things. And so there are some areas in my life where I believe I can see some good fruit. And I can look at that and I can say, hey, this is good. This is fruitful. And I can celebrate that, right? But then there are other areas in my life, right, where I believe we can all relate to this to some extent. But there are areas in my life where I may not see good fruit, or maybe no fruit at all, or sometimes, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but yes, sometimes in Pastor Andrew's life, I see bad fruit, right? And so as I thought about that personally in my life, I had to ask myself, in these areas where I am seeing bad fruit or no fruit, where is the root? Or what is the root cause to that? And a lot of times we tend to focus on the fruit, but in reality, it's the root that causes the fruit. Jesus said this in John 15:8. John 15:8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we know right here, according to Jesus, according to God's word, God wants us to bear much fruit, good fruit, right? Because by bearing much fruit in my life, God gets glorified. And by that, it is known that I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. How many are a disciple of Jesus this morning? All right, if you didn't raise your hand, you can be before you leave, right? And if you were undecided, I'll tell you what Paul said. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, okay. All right, so how many here are a disciple of Jesus Christ, right? You should be bearing good fruit, right? Because we want to glorify God. But I think sometimes we do get caught up on bearing the fruit instead of focusing on the root. And if we would just focus more on the root, we would bear much more fruit naturally. And I'm kind of feeling like Dr. Seuss up here a little more this morning, you know? Another question, do you like green eggs and ham? Would you eat them in a house with a mouse, in a box with a fox? Okay, green eggs and ham is my favorite Dr. Seuss. I do not like them, Sam, I am, I would not. Okay, anybody like green eggs and ham? It's my favorite. All right, so what? Let me ask you this question, a couple questions. What's the root cause of blessings in your or my life? You don't have to answer, just think about this, right? What's the root cause of blessings in our life? What is the root cause of a habitual sin or a besetting sin in our life? What's the root cause of bondage in people's lives? There are root causes to everything. God told Noah in Genesis 8, he said, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time, harvest time. Now that works physically, talking about plants and trees and things like that. But when you plant a seed, it spreads out roots in the ground, right? And it eventually grows and produces whatever its original seed was, what it is rooted in, right? So that works physically, but that works on a mental, emotional, and spiritual level as well, very much so. So as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest time spiritually as well. We're going to talk about roots and fruits. Matthew 7, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said this, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. That's pretty plain and simple, right? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. So the words of Jesus right here kind of just simplify things for me. I like things simple. Anybody else? Right? It simplifies it for me. It makes it easier to understand. If you have a good root in an area of your life, that's why you have good fruit in that area. If I have a bad root in an area of my life, it cannot produce good fruit. Okay? Y'all with me? So we need to learn how to pull up and uproot and tear out the bad roots, and then we need to learn how to plant or be planted and nourish the good root. Matthew 12, 33. Again, this is I'm quoting Jesus a lot today. How many know it's good to quote Jesus? He knows what he's talking about, right? He knows what he's talking about. Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. So the first thing we really got to know, I'm going to give you three things we need to know about roots and fruit starting this series. First thing we got to know and we got to understand is that Jesus is the root. I'll put it this way because this is how he said it. Jesus is the vine. This is what he said in John 15. He said, I am the vine, right? John 15, 5. Let me just read it to you. He said, Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. So Jesus is the vine. Jesus is the root that enables us to bear much fruit. I want to give you some scriptures that talk about and tell us about Jesus being the root. Okay? The book of Isaiah, the prophet, has the most messianic scriptures or prophecies in the Old Testament. So it has the most prophecies that talk about Jesus, the Messiah, coming than any other Old Testament book. So I'm just going to read a few scriptures to you talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus, that describes him as a root. Isaiah 11:1 says, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay? He said, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? Isaiah 11:10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. We're Gentiles. I don't know if you know that or not, but we're Gentiles, right? And his resting place shall be glorious. You know where his resting place is right now? At the right hand of the Father. After he was crucified, he died on the cross, he was brought down, he was buried in the tomb, he laid there 3 days, he resurrected, he walked the earth for 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for me. I'd say that's a pretty glorious resting place. Amen. He's rested. He's seated. Right? Isaiah 53, this is a chapter that we use a lot talking about the crucifixion, right? Isaiah 53, 2 says this, though. It says, "For he shall grow up before him," God, "as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground." Revelation 5, 5, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals.'" And here's my favorite. It's the last one I'll give you. Revelation 22, 16 and 17. I like this one. This is Jesus. He says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the Root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." This is what I love. "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come.' Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." That's enough to get excited about, amen. Whoever desires can come and drink of the living waters of life. There's an old song that says, "I'll take another drink." Anybody remember that? Oh, man, y'all got to get, what was that from? Oh, man, my wife remembers. Yeah, "I'll take another drink of the living waters of life." Y'all got, we got, you got to bring that one out. Just me, are we really the only two that know that song? Anybody else? Oh, Keith Reed does, Pastor Reed. I know he does. I heard it at his church. All right, "I'll take another drink of the living waters of life." Jesus says, it's a really peculiar statement. He says, "I am the root and the offspring of David." Right? How can you be the root of something and the offspring? Well, let me explain it. He's the root because he is God. Amen? He's the second person in the Trinity, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, right? All right? But remember, he became a man. He became clothed in flesh, human flesh. So as a man, he became the offspring of David. So he is the root, and he is also the offspring. Let me say it to you another way. He is the first and the last. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the root. Amen? All right. Listen, and we got to know this. You cannot bear good fruit without the root. We got to know that. You have to know that Jesus is the root. That's the first thing you got to know. Here's the second thing. Actually, let me say this. John 15, 5, the last part of that, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Without me, you can do nothing. We started homeschooling Elisha this year. Elisha's our youngest son. He's 9. He's in the 3rd grade. We have Evan. He'll be a senior this coming year, and Amanda's really having a hard time with that. I am too, but I just don't show it as much. But he'll be a senior this year. And we knew we could never homeschool Evan. Just not his personality. He's very social, very outgoing. COVID told us when they were doing school at home that we could not homeschool Evan. We just couldn't do it. He's not the personality type. But Elisha's different. We love both our boys. They're very different personalities. Elisha's, he woke up, was it Saturday he woke up? Or no, Friday or Saturday, he woke up and was like, "Wake me up early because I want to get a head start on my math." I mean, the cat's trying to knock it out a month early so he can get out of school early. And so it's like, that's the difference in them. We would have to plead with Evan for an hour and a half just to start math and get up and brush his teeth. But they're different personalities. As we started homeschooling Elisha this year, it's the first time ever trying or doing anything like that. It's went really well. I've been pleasantly surprised and pleased with it. But there's been a lot of learning. There's been a lot of adjustments for all of us. And as I have taught him, there's a lot of things that I'm relearning myself, which I'm grateful for. And he gets all the subjects. He even gets a little bit more. He has a Bible curriculum that he does as well. But, of course, one of the subjects is language arts. And I'm pretty tough on him when it comes to language arts and math because that's his least favorite, the ones he doesn't want to do the most. He loves history and geography, and he loves the Bible. That's his two favorites. But I hone in on language arts and math because he doesn't like them, and I have to be a little stricter. But there are things that he's learning right now, third grade curriculum, that he's going to be using the rest of his life in language arts and math, you know, basic things. And so we've been going over things like adjectives and nouns and verbs and adverbs. He gets vocabulary words every section. He has to do spelling tests just like kids would in school. And so not too long ago, his spelling words, he has a couple different sections. He had a section of compound words that were spelling words, two words that make one. He had a whole section of prefix words, words that had prefixes that were spelling words, and then he had a whole section of suffixes where there was endings on them. And so as we were talking about compound words, prefixes, suffixes, I was explaining to him to know the definition and even to help him understand how to spell those a little easier, you just break them down. Break them down like anyone, right? You break it down, be any and one, just put it together. Or backyard, spell back, yard, put it together, backyard. It's a compound word. Here's one I could use for our benefit this morning. This is actually a prefix word, right? Discourage, right? Discourage. Dis, D-I-S, is a prefix that means to take away. It means to split in two or to be without. So, and then courage in discourage would be what we call the root word, right? Courage. What does courage mean? It means brave or confident in the face of fear. So if you put dis in front of courage, it literally means to remove or to take away courage, to split in two. So when we speak discouraging words to our spouse or our children or those around us, what we are doing is we are pulling or taking away courage from them. Y'all getting quiet on me? We're splitting them in two. Right? So I say all that to say this. Jesus says in John 15, he says, without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Now, nothing is one word, but it's a compound word. It's made of two. What are those two words? No thing. So Jesus says, without me, you can do no thing. Well, our flesh starts to speak up and battle with that statement, right? Because we got pride in us naturally. And our flesh begins to say, well, there are some things I can do without him. And the truth of the matter of fact is, there is a lot of things that people do without him, right? The people go to school and they go to work without him. There are those that even do ministry without him. Those are those that preach without him. There are those that sing and quote-unquote worship without him. But at the end of the day, here's the point. This is what Jesus is saying. All those things that are done without him amount to nothing. If it's done without him, it amounts to nothing. They're like houses and sandcastles built on the sand. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. It amounts to nothing. But here's the really cool thing. The reciprocal of that is true. Because God said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I want you to grab a hold of these two truths for sure this morning, right? With him, all things. Without him, no thing. Come on, one more time. With him, all things. Without him, no thing. Right, so you got to grab a hold of that, and you have to know, here we go, Jesus is the root. Here's the second thing. He's the vine, he's the root. We're the branches. We're the branches. John 15:4. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So if I want to bear fruit in my life, good fruit, right, I have to abide in Jesus. Again, we want to be fruitful. We want to bring glory to God. And anytime anyone starts saying anything about being fruitful or talking about fruit in a spiritual sense, my mind automatically goes to Galatians 5, right? Anybody else? What does Galatians 5 say? Verses 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is a fancy word for patience, right? Lord, help me with that. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But here's what Jesus said. You cannot really do that or have all of those things without me. And Jesus says, you cannot bear fruit. The branch cannot bear fruit without him. Here I think is the problem. A lot of times we think the word bear means produce. But that's not what it means, right? The word bear actually means to carry it around. Like you bear a burden. You're carrying around a burden. That's why we sing the old song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Because you've been carrying that burden. You've been bearing that burden, carrying it around with you. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, I am the one who produces it. So you have to stay connected to me, the vine, the root. But if you do not abide in me, you can't even display it. You can't display it for others to see. We bear or we carry fruit for two reasons. Number one is to display God to the world. People that do not know Jesus or do not know God, they should look at us and they should see love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They should see the fruit of his spirit on display in our lives as the sons and daughters of God. That's what we should be bearing. And if we're not, we might want to do a heart check, okay? That's the first reason. Here's the second reason. It's so that people can eat the fruit. So they can taste and see that God is good. So when someone comes into relationship or connects with us, they can say, ooh, they're connected to that root. They're connected to Jesus. I want some of what they got. I want that fruit in my life, right? So that will only happen if we're bearing the fruit of his spirit. But the key here is obviously the word abide. Do you agree? He says, abide in me. Abide in me and you will bear fruit. You know what the word abide means? It means to stay in one place for a long time. That's the first definition. The second also means to stay through struggle. To stay. So stay in one place for a long time, stay connected to him, but also to stay even through struggle. Do you know that those that own vineyards and grow grapes, they have a method of growing the vines and the grapes in a close-spaced row on these wires. And they purposely do this because it forces the plant to struggle to grow. And these vineyards, these vine dressers, they say the reason they do that is that making these plants and these vines struggle usually results in better quality grapes. It makes the fruit better. They're juicier, they're bigger, they taste better, they look better because there was a struggle. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment. For us, the people that really bear good fruit are the people who stay or the people who abide in a committed relationship with Jesus Christ through every struggle. It's not the people that go in and out. I'm not saying that they're not saved, okay? But those that bear really good fruit are those that abide. It's not the people who serve God when things are good, but when things go bad, oh, well, he don't love me. I'm done with him. It's not the people that acknowledge him when things are good. They don't acknowledge him, but when things go bad, they're like, oh, God, where you at? You know, they're in and out. But those that abide in and through every season, those are the ones that bear and carry around really good fruit. So we have to stay. We have to abide in a committed relationship with Christ. The struggle that we are facing may be hard, but in time, it will produce really good fruit. Can I get an amen? So number one, Jesus is the vine. He's the root. Number two, so we are the branches. Here's the third thing you need to know. The Father is the vine dresser. Father's the vine dresser. John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. And so we may think and ask, well, what does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is he is the owner. It all belongs to him. It all belongs to him. And I want to show you something in Isaiah chapter 5. I told you to put a marker there. Something in the Old Testament. It started with Isaiah in the Old Testament, and something that Jesus finishes and completes in the New Testament. And so what I hope is if you attend Remnant Church, if you come to Remnant Church, you attend here regularly, is that part of the fruit that would be produced in your life is that you would fall in love with God's Word. Fall in love with God's Word. God's Word is really the most amazing thing to me. It's different than any other book ever written, right? So it's devised of what we call 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. There are 40 different writers, but there's one author, the Holy Spirit, right? He divinely inspired holy men to write the Word of God, okay? So one author, and it covers a span of over 1,500 years, the writings, actual writings, okay? And it tells the history of mankind. But the amazing thing to me is with so many different writers involved, it tells one story. It is amazing to me. Over 1,500 years, it tells one story. It's a love story. It's the story of redemption. It's not a law book or a rule and regulations book. It is a love book. It's a love story. And the Bible is the most influential book in world history. Why? Because its message originated with God. And it gives us the answer to the greatest need we have as mankind, and that's reconciliation to God. Amen? Not only does it tell one story, but it works in perfect harmony, right? It's intricately woven and connected together from the Old Testament to the New. So every time I sit down to study it, I just think about that and it blows me away. So I hope that part of the fruit of being at Remnant Church is that you fall in love with God's Word. Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song, my beloved, regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine." Who is the vine? Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the vine." I just love the words that it uses there. It says, "the choicest vine." "He built a tower and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes." He wanted it to bring forth. He expected good fruit to come from it. "But it brought forth wild grapes." Bad fruit. Verse 3. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge." You know you have a hedge of protection. You know what it's called? The Word of God. The Word of God is a hedge of protection around us. You know why? Because His Word is true. I tell people it's so important for us to pray and declare the Word over ourselves and our families. Psalm 91 is a perfect chapter in the Bible to pray and declare over yourself and over your household, over your family. Because the Word of God is truth, and as we declare that, there's power. The life and death is in the power of the tongue. And as we declare that, we're putting a hedge of protection around ourselves. Amen? Let's continue reading. Verse 5 still. "I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it to waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns." Briars and thorns, a lot of times in Scripture, represents demonic activity, right? Evil activity. "I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it." And then verse 7, God now explains his own parable, right? "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." And guess what? Now, because of Jesus, we've been grafted into that family. We've been grafted in. "And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." We are the branches. He's the vine, we're the branches. "He looked for justice, but behold, oppression." So he looked for the good fruit of justice, but all he saw was oppression on the people. He looked for righteousness, behold, a cry for help. He looked for the good fruit of righteousness, but all he saw was a cry for help because we couldn't do it on our own. Amen? So, now go to Matthew 21. Man, I'm getting ready to close. You can come play behind me a little bit. Matthew 21, start with verse 33. It says, hear another parable. This is Jesus talking, okay? Started in Isaiah 5, started there. Jesus is going to finish it here in the New Testament. Old covenant to the new covenant. Here is another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Does that sound familiar? We just read that in Isaiah 5. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. So Isaiah, he started this story. Jesus is going to finish it, and he's going to help us understand it. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they may receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants. The servants are God's prophets, those that came to declare the word of the Lord. They took God's prophets, who he sent. They beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent out other servants. He sent more prophets, declaring the truth, declaring the word of the Lord to the people. Listen, listen. He sent more than the first. And they did likewise to them. So, they beat them, they killed them, they stoned them. Verse 37. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. Now, something we need to understand is that Jesus is telling this story. He's given this parable, and he's telling it about himself. And he's telling this parable just a few days before he would be arrested, beat, crucified, and die. Right? And really, that's to bring forth good fruit for all of us. Now, I'm going to continue in Matthew 21, but I want to read you that same account from the Gospel of Luke and Mark, what Jesus just said, that last verse. In Luke 20, verse 13, it says, the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Probably, or hopefully, they will respect him when they see him. Mark 12, 6, therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, they will respect my son. Think about this. Jesus is telling this story, and he's talking about himself. He says, the owner of the vineyard thought, I'm going to send my one and only beloved son. And Jesus is telling this story, and he's him. He is the beloved son. Matthew 21, verse 38. But when the vine dresser saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. When they crucified Jesus, they took him outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the city walls, crucified him on the hill of Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, outside the city. Therefore, the owner of the vineyard, when the owner of the vineyard comes, Jesus asked this question to the people. When the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? Basically, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, what will the owner of the vineyard do to those who do not accept his son? People reply, verse 41. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. That's a tough word, right? Because it applies to us as well. There are fruits of the kingdom of God that we as God's people are supposed to be bearing, that we're supposed to be carrying around. And the way that those things are produced and the way that we are able to bear those fruits is that if we abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. Without Him, it can't even be produced. But as we abide, we can carry it, right? I want to say this, and I want to make sure you understand it. To believe is one thing. To abide is a completely other thing. Okay? And I want to challenge you not to just be a believer, but be someone who believes and abides so that you can bear the fruit of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in your life, so that when people see you, when people come in contact with you, it would glorify Him. I want everyone just to bow your heads, close your eyes. If we abide in Him, even through struggles, I promise you, because He is the vine, we will be fruitful if we abide. I just want to ask you a couple questions this morning. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, I don't know that I've ever accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of my life. I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. It's not complicated. The Lord made it pretty easy. God is that good. That's why it's called the gospel. It's good news. Just keep your heads bowed, eyes closed. Just let me talk to you for a minute. John 3:16, popular scripture, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He sent His Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess the Lord Jesus, right? The Lord, make Him Lord of your life. There's a lot of people, just hear me out. There's a lot of people that say they believe, but they never make Jesus the Lord of their life. You got to make Him the Lord of your life. If you confess the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not might, but you shall. Maybe you're here this morning, you said, I've never really accepted Him as the Lord of my life. The Lord of my life. If you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that you are saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, I just want you to throw your hand up and put it right back down real quick. Real quick. Up and down. I see hands across this room. Praise God for that. See that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, I believe, I've confessed, I've made Him the Lord of my life, but I know that there are some areas in my life that I'm not bearing the fruit of His Spirit, and I need the Lord to help me uproot some bad things in my life and be connected and abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. There's just some things I need the Lord to help me clean up and bear good fruit. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. I want y'all to look. Right here. That second one, definitely me. I'm not there yet, right? I'm not there. I'm continually trying to grow and learn from God's Word and in my walk and my relationship with the Lord. And there are times and areas of my life where even as a husband or as a father, I fall short and I say, God, that wasn't good fruit. And I have to ask Him to forgive me, and I have to ask my wife and my kids to forgive me if it was towards them. But there's just sometimes it can just be. Yesterday, I had to officiate a wedding, and I was headed to that wedding, and I've been, you know, the Lord always tests me when He gives me a word, right? And so I'm driving that wedding. I had to be there a certain time. I'm leaving Calhoun. We live in Calhoun up in the city, and I get to Union Grove up here. I get off on Union Grove, and I get behind a guy on a motorcycle. And I'm like, and he turns off on the side road because I'm trying to get around him because this dude's just cruising. And he's just taking in scenery. Well below the speed limit. So I'm just driving behind him. I'm like, all right, I gotta get to this wedding ample time. So he turns off on the road. I'm all like, ah. So we get to 41. He turns the same direction I'm going. I'm like, all right, well, when I get to 140, I'm home free. He turns on 140. I'm like, oh, when I get to Hall Station, I'm home free. He turns on Hall Station. And I literally had to sit there in my truck, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with patience. Help me bear. I was struggling, so I know there was going to be good fruit, but I was struggling. And I just want to encourage you, when you are struggling in certain areas, it's okay to ask the Lord to help you bear his fruit. In that moment, what I wanted to do was go, let me by, buddy. I've been following you for 20. What normally took me, actually, I say 20. What normally would have took me about 20 minutes took me about 40 minutes, okay? I still was there early because I leave early anyway. But I wanted to get there early. But that's just who I am. That's why Amanda's laughing. And but I didn't get there when I told them I'd be there. I'm like, hey, I'm sorry. I'm like, they're like, oh, you're still early. I'm like, yeah, but I told you I'd be here at this time. But I was struggling. And I was riding behind him right there on Hall Station Road. And I said, Lord, every part of my flesh wants to do something, but I need your help. And honestly, I felt a peace, another fruit of his spirit, come over me. And I just felt like, okay, he's enjoying the ride. Andrew, enjoy the ride. And so I took a deep breath. Because this guy, I mean, he was enjoying it. I don't even think he was looking at the road much. He was looking side to side. It was kind of where I was praying the Lord guide him to. But I noticed he was enjoying the ride. And I felt like the Lord said to me, enjoy the ride. So I had to take a deep breath, and I said, thank you, Lord. And I got there, and everything went well. It was a beautiful ceremony. But it's okay if we struggle. But in those moments where we're struggling, we have to abide in him. We don't run from him. We call out to him, God, my flesh is weak. My spirit's willing, but my flesh is weak. So I need your spirit to strengthen me and help me in this moment. Because I could have reacted in a negative way, but if I waited and I talked to the Lord and I responded, it helped me a whole lot more. Amen? When you're struggling, ask him to help. He's not put off by that. He's the Lord. He loves that. That where does our help come from? The Lord, the baker of heaven and earth. He's a very present help in time of need. I needed his help. I called to the Lord and he answered me. That's what he does because he's faithful. So don't let the enemy bring condemnation if you're struggling in certain areas of your life. In this series, we're getting ready. I'm going to talk about some certain things, certain roots that bear not so good fruit. But my goal, I feel like the Lord is really saying, look, I want my people to be fruitful. There is a time that we're facing in the world that God's people need to be seen as God's people. Right? You watched the news from last night. Israel's under attack. The world is in turmoil. There's some things that could pop off real easy. Okay, retaliation, send this whole world into a crisis. But we trust God no matter what. We need to pray for God's people, right? The word says, bless those. He told Abraham, those that bless you will be blessed. Right, so we got to pray for Israel, and God has protected them. But the thing is, we ourselves have to do a self check. Say, God, help me be connected to the vine and bear your fruit, and every other root, let it be removed. If you'd stand with me, real quick, they're going to begin to sing. I know I just gave you a big spill, and I just felt led. I'm sorry. But if the Lord is speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you in your heart about certain things, this is my greatest request. Don't ignore that. The reason that God is speaking to you or it hits home somewhere is because God's wanting to do something in you. He wants you to grow personally. Even if you're in a struggle right now, he is trying to produce the good fruit of righteousness. Right? The good fruit of his spirit. So if you raise your hand for any reason, maybe you should have, you didn't. Or maybe the Lord is speaking to you about something I hadn't even spoke about. As they begin to sing, I want you to come to the altar and get connected to the vine. Take a few moments. get connected to the vine. And I would love to pray with you and pray for you. But if you raise your hand, maybe you should have it, didn't it? Come as they sing.